Joshua chapter 7. Over the last couple of Sundays, we've looked at the conquering of Jericho and just the tremendous victory that the Israelites had in their first insertion into the Promised Land, as they had this miraculous victory over Jericho. Back up with me as we take a running start into chapter 7. Back up with me to chapter 5. Before Joshua went into Jericho, it took the children of Israel to battle Jericho. Scripture tells us he was looking at the city, and again, he was probably contemplating how they were going to proceed to conquer it. And it was walled, it was fortified, you know, they didn't have the equipment to deal with it. So while he's looking at it, the captain of the Lord's army, who he identified as a pre-New Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, appears to him. And Joshua's first question is, let's look at verse 14, or verse 13 of chapter 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And so he said, "No, I'm not for either of you. But I am the captain of the commander of the army of the Lord. I have now come." And Joshua fell and worshiped. And we talked about this back when we looked at chapter 5 and this appearance of the Lord before Joshua. And when Joshua says, "You for us or you for them?" his answer was no, or basically neither. The question isn't, am I for you or am I for them? The question is, which side are you on? Are you for me or not? You know, if you're for me, if you will walk in my ways, if you will follow my commands, then I'm for you. And it's the same question that you know, the Lord is asking us today. Are you for me or are you not? You know? And so Joshua bows down and he worships. And so the Lord gives him the instructions. They'll go ahead for Jericho. March around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, march around it, blow the trumpets, the walls will fall, and then go in and take the city. Now we get to chapter 7. And the next fortified city they're going to face is a much smaller city called Ai. There's 12,000 inhabitants in Ai, probably only 2,000 or 3,000 fighting men there to defend the city. It's a little ways from Jericho, heading west into Canaan. Sits up on a hill. It's got real smooth rolling hills coming down from there. One direction you go to Bethel. The other direction goes towards the Jordan River. Right outside of the city on those rolling hills, there's olive trees and, again, a real fruitful area for vegetation and all. But it's a small city compared to what they had just conquered. And so the Israelites will learn some important lessons as they go to conquer Ai, as we'll get into. But that was his first meeting with the Lord. And are you for us or against us? And the Lord says to him, no. The question is, are you for me? Are you with me or against me? You know, are you going to be obedient? Are you going to follow my instructions? Are you going to follow my commands? If you will, then I'm for you. If not, then I'm against you. You know, and the scripture is clear about that all through. And so, as they conquered Jericho, they were following the Lord's commands. But just before they conquer Jericho, just before they make the final attack on day 7. In chapter 6, Joshua is addressing the Israelites, especially the troops that are going to go into battle there. And he tells them, you know, march around 7 times, blow the trumpet, the wall's going to fall, save Rahab, and all. But he gives them this warning in verse 18. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed. When you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. You know, they were supposed to go in and slaughter everything. And we talked about the reasons for that last week. Kill all the males, the females, the kids, all the animals, just wipe it all out. And then take the silver, the gold, the bronze, those items, and they're to go into the treasury of the Lord. None of those things were to be kept personally. They were the Lord's. And we talked about how this was the first fruits of the land of Canaan, and everything that was a first fruit was the Lord's. And so all of the things that they were to keep or to bring back were the Lord's, to go into his treasury. And then everything else was to be burned. And so the warning is here. Don't take any of the accursed things. Or you'll make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. You bring things back that you shouldn't have, you're going to trouble all of Israel. But all the silver, the gold, the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And so they go in, they march around, they blow the trumpets, the city falls, and they go into battle and conquer the city, burn everything, bring these valuable items back for the treasury of the Lord. But verse 1 of chapter 7 says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. Turns out that one guy does this, Achan. But the whole blame is on the whole nation of Israel. One of the lessons we'll learn from this, and we see this throughout the scriptures, but we also see it throughout our lives. When we sin, we just don't sin to ourselves and affect ourselves. There's a ripple effect. Sin has consequences, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others, in the lives of our families, maybe in our relationships with other people, at work, wherever. But sin is like throwing a pebble into a lake. There's a ripple, you know, and it goes on and on. Sometimes it goes on for generations, the sins that we commit. Here, Joshua warned, you take the accursed things, it's going to trouble the whole camp of Israel. Everyone's going to be affected by this. You're not just sinning to yourself, but there's a ripple effect to it. There are consequences to sin, and consequences may have far-reaching implications. And so it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. God wasn't just angry at Achan. His anger was against the whole camp. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Joshua was unaware of what is going on here. So he sends men to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. And so the men went up and they spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. And so about 3,000 men went up there from the people. But they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them before the gate as far as Shibarim. Shibarim was a quarry about a mile away from Ai. So the soldiers in Ai chased the Israelites about a mile from the city. And they struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. And so Joshua sends up spies. He's taking, you know, the natural way that you would, you know, plan an attack. Sends up spies, spec out the land, you know, let us know what it looks like. Let us know, if, you know, how big the walls are, how many people are there, you know, what should we expect? And they come back and they say, it's small compared to what we just did. You know, don't trouble all the people. You know, there's soldiers of the Israelites ranked in the thousands, just from the 2.5 tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh that had stayed on the other side. There was 40,000 that came across. So, you know, it was 11 tribes. So there's, you know, over 100,000, 200,000 soldiers in Israel. And they can all stay home. Just send, you know, a small troop, 3,000 or so up, and that should take care of the city. So Joshua says, okay, sounds good to me. And so that's what he does. He sends 3,000 to conquer Ai. They get there, and they get whooped. They turn around and hightail it back to camp, and 36 of the 3,000 are killed. They get back to camp and say, we got whooped by this little town, you know. And so Joshua and the leaders of Israel, they go into mourning. The people, you know, the nation of Israel, which are, you know, 1.5 million people at this point, you know, their hearts are melting now for fear. And we'll find out from Joshua why. You know, this should have been easy. God was with us in Jericho. Now he's not with us anymore. What's going on here? Verse 6, Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. That was just a sign of humility and mourning. You know, these guys are really troubled at what's just going on. Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Joshua's blaming God. God, why did you bring us over? It echoes some of the grumbling and complaining in the wilderness. You know, they complained, Lord, why did you bring us out here to die? It was better that we should have stayed in the Red, you know, over in Egypt on the other side of the Red Sea. At least we had leeks and onions to eat, you know. Joshua is crying, Lord, why did you bring us into Canaan and then abandon us and leave us here to die? It would have been better if we just stayed on the other side of Jordan. We were content there. You know, we had conquered a couple of kings over there, and it was nice grazing land, and, you know, we wouldn't have had all the troubles that we've got here. Why did you let us alone? Why did you abandon us? This is your fault, God. And sometimes, and I'm talking about myself, you know, we have situations in our lives, and they don't go well. And my first reaction is, Lord, why did you bring me here just to do this to me, you know? This doesn't make any sense, you know. But then, you know, the Lord deals with us and takes us, you know, and humbles us, and we realize, you know, okay, you've got a reason for this. Maybe I wasn't listening. Maybe I got myself into this, you know. But Joshua's, he's confused. He's discouraged. Verse 8, he says, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? you know, we're supposed to go in and conquer. You promised that we were going to conquer, and now we're running, we're retreating. What can I say? You know, what do we do about this? You know, I don't know what's going on here. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear about it. And then they'll come and they'll surround us. You know, the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land, up until this point, they were trembling in fear of the Israelites. They get word that this little town of Ai whooped them. They're going to get their confidence going to be built up, and they're going to come after us. You know, and they're going to surround us, and then we're going to be the ones in big trouble. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants, verse 9 of the land, will hear about it, surround us, and cut off our name from the earth. You know, they're going to come and wipe us out. Then what will you do for your great name? Lord, if they come wipe us out, then what's that do for your reputation? What's that do for your name? You know, God, this is all your fault. You got a big problem here, God, you know. You brought us over here. We're all going to die. And then where's that going to leave you? You know, Joshua's perspective's a little bit off here. And again, he has no idea what's going on with Achan. Verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. What are you doing lying on your face? You know, what are you doing moaning and complaining? You got problems in your camp you got to deal with. Get up. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Again, this is something that Joshua is not aware of. Before we get into Achan, let's look at some of the issues here with Joshua and the Israelites. They had sort of gotten full of themselves from their conquering of Jericho. All right, God was with us in Jericho, so we can go ahead and take Ai. There's no indication here that Joshua went before the Lord and said, how do we do this? What's your plan? You laid out the plan for us with Jericho, you know, and this is how it went. But he didn't go before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, what's next? How do we deal with Ai? You know, is that even where you want us to go next? You know, he didn't seek any direction from the Lord of all, from the Lord at all. I think he was feeling good about himself after Jericho, thinking, you know, the Lord's with us, we can do anything. And we've got to be careful, you know, when we have victories in our lives and the Lord gives us, you know, answers prayer, and we have, you know, things go right and all that, and we think, wow, okay, now I've got this. I've got this figured out, you know. I can do this, you know. There's a couple scriptures that you're all familiar with. 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul writes, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Just when you think you've got it figured out, just when you think you can do this, you know, is usually the time when everything gets kicked out from under you and you end up on your face, you know. And you can look at, from a sports standpoint, all the times that the underdog, you know, whooped the favorite because the favorite took him for granted, thinking, I've got this, I can handle this, you know. I don't even have to train hard to fight this guy, you know. And, you know, whether it's military, whether it's, you know, sports, there's a danger of being full of yourself, you know, and not thinking, you know, I've got to be careful here, you know. We look at Peter. The night before the Lord was crucified. Lord, if everyone else abandons you, I'll die for you. You know, and he was totally sincere, and he thought in himself, in his flesh, he could do that. You know, but we know the story. Three times he denies the Lord. You know, thinking he could stand, and he falls. Because he was relying on himself. I've got this. I've got this figured out, you know. There's a danger when we think we know it or we've got it figured out, you know. And the Lord says, let's see how much you got it figured out, you know. And he lets us fall flat on our faces. And then we get up and go, oh, God, you know, why weren't you with me? He says, well, you weren't with me, you know. You did it your way. I didn't have anything to do with that. You know, that was you. That was all on you. So let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. And so we've got to be careful not to be in that place. We'll see that Achan's sin affected the whole nation, as Joshua had warned in the chapter before. Scripture tells us that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, it only takes one bad apple in a bunch to ruin the whole bunch. You know, there's all kinds of biblical principles and even natural, you know, principles that come into play here. You know, and so sin affects not just ourselves but others, you know, and it ripples through. And so Achan's sin caused 36 of his fellow Israelites to die. It was an unintended consequence, you know, but it had an effect. And now all the Israelites are trembling in fear, you know, as a result of this. And so the Lord tells Joshua, get up. There's sin in your camp. Verse 11, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. You know, it wasn't just that they were disobeying the Lord and taking things they shouldn't have taken, but these belong to the Lord. Joshua made that very clear. The gold, the silver, these things, it belongs to the Lord. It goes into his treasury. So Achan, as we'll find out, wasn't just being disobedient. He was stealing the Lord's stuff. That's not a good thing to do. I'm just telling you right now, don't ever take the Lord's stuff, you know. I am amazed that, you know, because this is kind of the world I live in, but I'm amazed at how many treasurers embezzle church funds. You know, that one, I think, if you're going to steal anything, don't steal from the Lord, you know. It's just never going to work out well. But it happens, you know. And it's funny because every time something like that happens, Joe Foss shows up in Calvary Philly's accounting office. Are we okay, guys? We're okay, Joe. We're okay, just checking. We've got safeguards in place. We're okay, Joe. We got enough checks and balances. But why would you steal the Lord's stuff? And Achan's going to find out it never works out well to steal the Lord's stuff. Therefore, verse 12, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs on their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Going back to Joshua's and the Lord's appearance before Joshua. With me or against me? Neither. The question is, Joshua, are you with me or are you against me? Are you going to be obedient or not? You know. In Jericho, they were obedient. In Ai, Joshua hadn't. You know, if Joshua had gone before the Lord and said, you know, how do we do this? The Lord would have probably pointed out at that point, you got sin in your camp before you go. Deal with it. And then we can go ahead. But he didn't do that. All right, we've got this. We can do this. And so he moved ahead, not realizing there was troubles. Finds out after the fact, you know. How many times we find ourselves, like prayer is the last resort, after we've gone and we've fallen on our face, you know. Things haven't turned out well. And then we go to the Lord. You know, prayer should be the first thing we do. Pastor Chuck had a saying that we can't do anything before we pray, but we can do all things after we pray. You know, that should be the first thing we do. We're facing a situation. We don't know how to handle it. We're, you know, we've got a mountain to climb. We've got an AI to conquer. We've got, you know, relationships that aren't going well, and we just don't know how to deal with, you know. Pray about them first. Seek the Lord first, you know, and see what He wants us to do. You know, sometimes He may say, let it go. Sometimes He may say, this is how you deal with it. Sometimes, you know, we don't know what the Lord will say. Many times when we rush into those on our own understanding and our own ways, you know, we fall flat on our face and we find ourselves retreating, you know. Lord, I thought you were going to be with me in that. He said, well, you didn't ask me. You didn't come. You just made a presumption that I was going to do this or that, you know. Pray first. You know, if you don't learn anything else out of this, pray first, you know, before. I think that's one of the reasons why the psalmist loved to get up early in the morning and pray before his day and seek direction. So God tells him, the children of Israel couldn't stand because I wasn't with you. I didn't go with you to Ai because you didn't come to me. So I didn't go with you. And so there was no way you were going to win that battle. It was doomed from the start. And he says, neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according, this is the instructions to Israel, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that each tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families. And family which the Lord takes shall come by households. And the households which the Lord takes shall come by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So God says to Joshua, tell the children of Israel to sanctify themselves tonight. Do the washings, do the, you know, ceremonial things, get themselves ready to have what's the word I'm looking for? You know, they're gonna have a meeting with the Lord tomorrow. So sanctify yourselves. And we should always do that before we come to church. You know, be in an attitude of prayer. If there's any sin in your life, deal with it. Pray and ask for forgiveness. You know, when you come into the house of the Lord, come in sanctified so that when you come to meet with the Lord, you'll be ready. You know, if there's a relationship that you're having problems with, go and ask for forgiveness and deal with those things before you come into the house of the Lord. You know, so that your heart is right to receive whatever the Lord has for you. But he says, sanctify. Tell the children of Israel, sanctify themselves. Spend the night getting ready for their encounter with the Lord tomorrow. And then, when you bring them together, set them apart by the tribes. Set all 12 tribes by themselves. And then, inside the tribes, there was families. Set them inside the tribes by family. And then set them by, you know, the heads of the households, you know, and so get them all ready, because the Lord's going to point out which one has the accursed things in their house. That must have been quite a night. As they're all anticipating, is it us? Did we do it? Is the Lord upset with us? What did we do? And it's interesting here that Achan knows all along that he's the guy. But it's not until they go through this whole process that he comes and confesses. You know, maybe it would have been different if he fessed up right away. You know. And the question always is, are you sorry you did it, or are you sorry you got caught? You know, people are always sorry, you know, when they get caught. But are they really sorry because they did it, or are they sorry because they got caught? I think in this case, Achan is probably sorry because he got caught. Because he doesn't come and say, well, I'm the guy, you know, here's the stuff, put it in the treasury, I confess, I'm sorry, you know. He doesn't do that until the Lord points him out. Verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. So they set them up, all these tribes. And the indication here is the way they were selected was by lot or drawing straws or some, you know, way of choosing. And so they might have had 12 names in a hat, you know, all the tribes of Israel. And somebody reaches in, pulls it out, and it says Judah. So they know, okay, that's the tribe. And the other 11 go, oh, thank goodness it's not us. Now it gets a little closer. So then he brings the clan of Judah. Judah, come over here. Reaches in the hat. All the families now, their names are in the hat of all the of the tribe of Judah. And he took the family of the Zarhites. And then he brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man. And Zabdi was taken. So they're getting closer and closer and closer. Now Joshua said to Achan, he must have reached in and Achan's name came out of the Zerah hat. I'm sorry, let's go down a little bit further. I jumped ahead. Then he brought his household, Zabdi's household, man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And so now Achan's name is picked out. Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done, and do not hide it from me. Achan's got nowhere to go at this point. If he says, I didn't do it, you know, lightning's coming down from heaven or something, you know. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment. Achan might have been one of the Israelites that was born in the wilderness. You know, back when Israel was in Egypt, they would have encountered beautiful garments of the Egyptians and all the ornamentation and all that, you know. But very possibly, you know, he's been growing up in the wilderness and they've been wearing sheepskins and whatever else, you know. And so he sees this Babylonian garment. It's probably, you know, very fine, maybe purple with ornamentation on it, you know, and all the Babylonian ornaments and things on it. And he went, man, I never saw anything like that before. That would really look great on my wife. You know, she would love if I brought this home for her, you know. He says, I saw this beautiful Babylonian garment. And then 200 shekels of silver. A shekel of silver is about 80 ounces. And I did the math. Today's silver price is $16 per ounce, so it's about $1,280 of silver, which, you know, in 1500 BC, that's quite a bit of money, you know, for those guys. They've been living in tents for the last 40 years in the wilderness, you know, so a shekel of silver looks pretty inviting. It's 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. That's about 20 ounces. At today's price, it's $1,260 an ounce. That's $25,000 worth of gold in a 20-ounce block here he's looking at. And he says, I coveted them and took them. There they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. He says, when I saw it, I coveted it. Of course, the 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet. You know, and that was chiseled in stone, you know, sitting in the Ark of the Covenant. They knew that commandment well. But he says, my first problem was I coveted it. when I saw it, my, you know, just the desire in my heart just got stirred. And then, as a result, I took it. James 1, verses 14 to 16, gives us the progression of sin. James says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." That's where it starts. It starts with the coveting. It starts with the desire. You know, seeing something isn't necessarily sin. But when that seeing turns into coveting, where I will do whatever it takes to get that thing, you know, that's where the sin, that's where the seeing turns in, starts to turn into sin and desire. You know, and we all see stuff every day. You drive by mansions, you drive by fancy cars, you drive by, you know, you see money in cash registers and stores. You know, we all see stuff that we could be tempted by. You know, the seeing it isn't the sin. It's the desire is where it starts. Man, I'd really love to have some of that. I'd really love to, you know, whatever it might be. You know, and so he says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. We should have a red flag go up when we find ourselves to that point. You know, there should be a warning signal go up. And, you know, if we're walking with the Lord and if we're, you know, in touch with the Lord, the Holy Spirit does that for us. You know, no. Don't touch, don't go there, don't think that, don't. But even at that, you know, we've got a responsibility to run the other way, you know, when we're starting to get to that point. You know, we see that with Joseph when he's enticed. He doesn't hang around Potiphar's wife and go, well, let me just kind of linger here, you know. Now, he was like, I'm getting out of here, you know. This is not a good place to be. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Don't even let it go to the next stage of desire. Get out of there. You know, Jesus says, if you find that your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. You know, he didn't mean that literally, but stop what you're doing and go the other way. You know, don't go there. Don't think that. Don't, you know, that's stage one. Then when desire has conceived, you know, when it's in there and it's kind of like taking root now, it gives birth to sin. We see that with Achan. He says, I coveted it. My heart wanted it. I thought, boy, my wife would look great in that, wouldn't she? And boy, what I could do with, you know, $1,200 of silver and $25,000 of gold, you know, when I get into Canaan, man, what a house I can build with that, you know. I can have the biggest farm in the region, you know. And then he took it. So his desire turned into action, into sin. And Achan will find out that, as James says, when it is full grown, when your sin reaches maturity, it brings forth death. And Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. James gives us the progress of sin. You see it, you desire it. Then that desire turns into a taking, a committing of the sin. And sin leads to death. So he says, I saw this amongst the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and I took them. Then he had to hide them because he knew he had done wrong. If he didn't think he had sinned, they wouldn't be hiding in his tent. And I hid them in the midst of my tent. I buried them. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. And there it was hidden in his tent with the silver under it. They took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Joshua and all of Israel with him, took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And so all of Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. It's interesting here that the same thing that God had commanded to happen to Jericho is what's happening to Achan and his stuff, his family. You know, the walls fell down. The stones of the walls fell on the people. And then everything was to be slaughtered and burned. So now Achan is taking on the same wrath that the residents of Jericho had taken. You know, he identified with the rebellion of the people in Jericho, and so God is bringing that same wrath upon him as punishment to cleanse Israel. You know, one of the reasons why God had told Israel, as we saw last week, to exterminate all the Canaanites was because he didn't want his people polluted with their thoughts, with their ideas, with their philosophies, with their teachings. Now, Achan has identified with the people from Jericho in his disobedience with the Lord, taking their stuff, taking stuff that belonged to the Lord. So the Lord says, well, the same punishment I brought on Jericho, I'm going to bring on you and your family and your stuff. You know, and the question comes, and I've read this in some of the commentaries, why his family? Why his stuff, you know? Well, probably his family, first of all, they knew because he had to dig a hole in the tent to put the stuff there, but they were probably very compliant in it, you know, part of the whole deal, you know. We don't know if his wife said, you know, you weren't supposed to take this, and this is going to cause problems, so why don't you take it to Joshua, and we'll just, you know, she might have, you know, when he brought it home, she said, man, you would look great in this garment. Yeah, wouldn't that be great? I can't, you know. Can't wait to try it on and look at the house we're going to have. You know, so very possibly, and you know, the scripture doesn't give us the full picture here of what took place and the discussion that Achan and his wife had, but very possibly they were compliant in this whole thing. You know, co-conspirators, so to speak. But God says the whole family's got to go, all of his stuff, just like Jericho. All of his, all this has to go. God is also making a point to the rest of the Israelites. You know, God takes sin and rebellion against him a lot more serious than we do. You know. And here's making a point to Israel. Keep my commandments. There are consequences when you disobey me. And he took Achan's consequences to the extreme. You know, fortunately, God doesn't deal with all of us this way, you know, in our sin and rebellion. Early church, you know, was it Ananias and Sapphira, right? They had lied to the Holy Spirit and dropped dead right in the church, you know. And some of the young men in the church had a ministry of carrying dead bodies out of the church, you know. And well, thank goodness all churches don't have that, because there wouldn't be anybody in church, you know. But the Lord was making a point in the early time of the church. They were prospering. They were flourishing. God was doing great things, you know. But he dealt with that sin severely. And it said fear came over the congregation. I guess so. You know, you start really examining yourself when people are dropping dead in front of you because they've sinned, you know. That brings a real cleansing into your heart, you know. What did I do? You know, where's my heart? And God was making that same point with Israel. You're going in to be a nation. I'm going to make you a nation, but I expect obedience. You know, God takes sin and rebellion a lot more serious than we do. You know, God takes it so seriously that he sent his son to the cross to die for our sin and rebellion. You know, and there's a point to having a fear of God in your life. You know, we have the fear of God in that, you know, we respect His awesomeness and we honor Him and all that. But there's also a healthy fear of God is God and He's holy. And He wants us to be holy also. You know, and there are consequences. Maybe not as severe as Achan, but there are consequences to sin in our lives. You know, so He wants us to be a holy people, a righteous people. And so Achan, his wife, his kids, his stuff, all the stuff that he had taken, you know, God doesn't want it anymore. It's been polluted. It was bad enough that it was polluted in Jericho. I don't want the stuff. So everything is burned after Achan is stoned. So verse 25, they stone them with stones. They burn them. Verse 26 says, and they raised over him a heap of stones, still there to this day. That heap of stones was to be a pile of remembrance. You know, maybe a little sign was put out there, here lies Achan. You know, just as God wanted Israel to remember the great thing He had done when He brought them across the Jordan River and says, pile up the stones here, you know, as a memorial of what God did. He also wanted to remember them to remember the sin and the consequences of sin. So Achan's pile of stones became a memorial of the consequences of sin and rebellion. And so it says, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of His anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor, which means trouble, to this day. Troubled Israel, became trouble to Achan that day. Chapter 8. Read that for next week. We're not going to get into that today. But now God says, okay, now you're ready to take Ai. The camp's been cleansed. Now let's go do it. You know, let's take it my way. You know, if you had come to me first, we would have saved all that trouble, you know. But now it's time. You know, and the conquering of the land of Canaan continues. But there were some lessons that Joshua had to learn. There was lessons that Israel had to learn. And the scripture says that these things were written for our learning, so we don't make the same mistakes, you know. So there's lessons in Achan's account and story for us too. So let's pray. Lord, thank You for